I said a lot of thank yous yesterday, so thank you once again, Pastor Damon, for allowing me to be here, and for Pastor Parrish for allowing me to be here. And we have four students from our church currently at Fairhaven Baptist College, and thank you for putting up with the four students that we have here. Praise the Lord for that. And they've been a blessing to us, and I trust they've been a blessing to you as well. I would like to say good morning, and then I'll ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Daniel chapter 1, when you find it, you don't have to stand yet because Mr. Raymond started off on the light side last night, so I thought I'm going to try to follow up on that and do something. It might backfire because, you know, the greatest plans of men sometimes don't work, turn out that well. But so I thought I would just share a personal story that happened to me 3 years ago on Christmas. It was December 25th, 2014. I will never forget this day. Christmas is coming, Christmas is go, but this one will be forever indelibly imprinted on my mind. So we have 17 acres that we live on, and a couple years ago we had our woods lumbered, which meant they come in, they cut down 57 trees. When they cut down 57 trees, they probably ruined about another 100 trees, and when they got done after 5 days of cutting, it literally looked like World War III took place in the middle of our woods. I just finished up preaching a couple days for Brother Wagner, and on my way home, I came up with this great idea. I don't know if I told you this, Brother Mark, but I came up with this great idea, and I said, I'm going to use a love offering that he just gave me, and I'm going to buy a chainsaw. Now, I don't want to argue with anybody because I probably got some bloggers in here. You probably have years of experience. But I bought a steel chainsaw. Most of the guys in my church said steel is the one you want to buy. I've got one guy that has a Husqvarna. And so whichever you prefer, hey, I'm good with it either way. I promise I'm good with it. So I'll be honest with you. I fell in love with cutting wood. Man, there's nothing like taking a chainsaw and just ripping through a tree, cutting it up, splitting it up. It is awesome. It is a lot of fun. Until that happens. Oh, ouch. So this guy in my church made a homemade log splitter when he was in high school, and I think he won a competition for it. And so he said, Pastor Carl, I haven't used this thing in years. He said, you can use it as long as you need it. And I did. I used it for about a year and a half. Well, it was Christmas Day, and it was about 11:30, and lunch was going to be served at 1. And so I told Tam and the girls, I said, look, I'm going to split some logs. I got just one pile I want to finish up. It was like 50 degrees. It was a perfect day. And Tammy and my wife and my girl said, no, don't do it. I said, what could possibly go wrong? So I was out there probably for almost an hour, and I literally had maybe 10 or 12 logs to go. I was feeling good. Everything was great. And all of a sudden, here comes this log. Now, let me explain this real quick. Anybody in here use a log splitter before? Okay. Typically on a log splitter, it has a wedge that when you pull the lever down, the wedge will come. It will hit the wood. There's a metal plate in the back. It'll push that wood into the metal plate. All of a sudden, it'll split in half, and you're good to go. Well, this guy that designed this designed it just the opposite. He had the metal plate in front, so when you pulled the lever down, the metal plate came, and the wedge was permanently mounted in the back, and so that metal plate would hit the wood, and it would force that wood into the wedge, and it would still do the same purpose. It would still cut it in half. So I was splitting wood. Again, I'd used this log splitter for about a year, and somehow, some way, when I had my hand balancing that on that little piece of maybe 6 inches of metal right there, my finger got to the back end of that log. And when it hit, not the metal plate, when it hit that wedge, the first thing that hit wasn't the log. It was my finger. So I turned the machine off, and I hit the lever back, and I released it, and I was standing there just for a second, and people said, oh, Pastor Cole, you were in shock. I wasn't in shock. I remember it like it happened 2 minutes ago. It happened almost 4 years ago, and I promise, if you have an appendage that's been cut off, it hurts me right now. It hurts 24 hours a day. It is a constant pain. It's probably something I'll live with for the rest of my life. And it's okay. It could have been a whole lot worse. Could have been 2 fingers, 3 fingers, 4 fingers. Could have been the whole hand. And so I pulled this glove off and I said, Lord, could it be that I just pinched my finger? So I pulled the other glove off, and what I saw, I'll never forget as long as I live. There was no blood. So I can't make it out like it was some bloody gore. There was no blood at all. When I pull it off, my pinky was in the palm of my hand, attached by 1/16 of an inch of skin. And I'm looking at my hand, and I said to myself, you just cut your finger off. So I walked in the house, and unfortunately, I'd done this far too many times, like a little boy who cried wolf. I walked in the house and I said, oh, Tim, you're not going to believe this thing. I'm taking the emergency room. She said, stop messing around. It's Christmas Day. I said, I'm not messing around this time. And she was at the stove and she turned around and I was holding my hand like that. And she said, what have you? I said, that is a very brilliant deduction. I said, so I'll get a towel, I'll wrap it up, I'll grab my billfold that's got the insurance cards in it. I said, just grab the keys and let's go to the hospital. And so he did, and I spent about 7 or 8 hours that day between two different hospitals, had to get an ambulance ride from Greenville to Grand Rapids. Can you believe that, James? They took me for a 45-minute ambulance ride for just a little pinky. I mean, come on. I mean, if you got to ride an ambulance, at least, you know, make it worthwhile, right? And so they called the surgeon. Called the surgeon and said, hey, can you come in and take a look at this finger? And I knew he wasn't going to come in because it was Christmas Day. So he said, oh, no, tell the guy I'm busy today and just have him schedule an appointment, come and see me next week. So they said, what we're going to do is we're going to sew it back on for you. And we're going to see if there might be life somehow. And they sewed it on. And I looked at that and I said, as much as I want that pinky to live, it's not going to live. It's gone. It was a great 50-year experience. I did a great job for 50 years. And so I went to see the doctor the next week. And the funny thing was, the longer it stayed on there, the smaller it got. It just started to shrink. In fact, it got dark purple. No, it was actually funny because when you would hit it on something, it sounded like it was plastic. And I kept waiting for it to shatter. So I would tap it, and it got on my wife's nerves, so I stopped. And so I went to see the doctor the next week. And he said, Kevin, he said, I have some bad news for you. He said, your finger is not going to grow back. He said, what you did is called a self-amputation. I said, could we just call it a log-splitting accident? I just self-amputation just sounds awful rough. And so he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to schedule for surgery next week. And he said, we're going to take it off. And he said, I'll do the best I can to save as much as I can. But he said, once I take that knuckle out, there's not going to really be any reason for the finger to bend. So he said, it's going to come out probably just below that first knuckle. And it really was right in the very middle of my finger. So I thought at least I could keep half of it, but I actually kept about a third of it. So, but that's okay. It's all good. Only bad thing is, every once in a while, if I'm holding a can of Coke or Mountain Dew, you use that pinky to balance that. And I've dropped more than one can of pop. It just goes right through there. And every once in a while, I'll be reaching for like the doorknob. You'd be amazed what you use your pinky for. I know that the surgeon said, oh, he said, it's your pinky finger on your non-dominant hand. He said, if you had to lose a finger, it would, can I say, God gave you five fingers and five toes for a reason. Can you say on each, you know what I'm saying? 10 and 10? I mean, there was a reason for that. But, you know, when life hands you lemons, you make lemonade. And when you amputate yourself, you have nobody else to blame. So it is what it is. You know what? I didn't thank my wife yesterday. My wife is not here, by the way. She was planning on coming, but she wasn't really feeling well this weekend, had a busy week last week. So I said, you know what? You have heard me preach before. She writes most of my I'm just kidding. She does not write my messages. She critiques them, doesn't write them. But you say, why would you thank your wife? Because she's allowed me to stay in the ministry. Hello? I know more than one preacher today that's not in the ministry. Because for whatever reason, his wife couldn't take it anymore. And I'm glad that I have a wife that says, honey, if that's what God's called you to do, that's what he's called us to do. And young men, if God has put a call on your life, hear me and hear me well. Who you marry will make or break you in life. And who you marry will make or break you in the ministry. I'm so thankful that I have a wife that willingly follows me and willingly participates in our church. And for 21 years, she taught in our Christian school. I finally, after 21 years, begged her to resign last year. She didn't want to give it up. When we came there, it was just kind of in existence. And she said, no. She said, I want this thing to be as good as it can be. So for 21 years, she gave it everything she had to make that school what it is today. And she's enabled me to stay in the ministry. So Tammy, you're not here. Thank you. Let's find Daniel chapter 1. We got to go. Brother Parrish so kindly took one song out so I could get to preaching so we don't mess the schedule up today because we got a busy schedule this afternoon. Amen. Stand if you would for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Daniel chapter 1 verses 1 through 8. I preached yesterday on serving God. So if I was to have a series on serving God, and I really don't, but if I did, we would call yesterday's message sermon number 1 on serving God. Today would be a backup sermon to that one because we're going to look at a young man today who did serve God. So I would call this message, Dare to be a Daniel. Oh, I said, Pastor Carl, that is not an original title. It's not? You've heard that title before? It's probably in your songbook, isn't it? So I went through our songbook a few weeks ago, and you know what I found? The only person outside of Jesus Christ in our songbook that there's a song named after or for us to emulate or to imitate is Daniel. I went from beginning to end. The only one I could find was this one on Dare to Be a Daniel. So starting in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princess. Let me stop right here. We're going to see in these first 8 verses, there are 4 things that King Nebuchadnezzar changed concerning Daniel. And verse number 3, we see that he changed his location. Verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Not only did he change Daniel's location, now he's changing Daniel's language. Verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He not only changed his location and his language, now he was changing his diet. Verse 6. Now among these were three of the children of, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So I want you to see, here we are. Daniel is a prisoner of war. Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops over to Jerusalem, which was at least a 900-mile journey, sent them back to Babylon from Jerusalem. And by the time he gets there, this young man Daniel, separated from his parents and his family and maybe even some of his loved ones, they've changed his location, they've changed his language, they've changed his diet, now they've changed his name. Look at verse number 8. And I love the way verse number 8 starts. What's the first word of verse number 8? But. Ha ha! Whenever you see that word in the Bible, it's saying, hold on, because something awful good is about to happen. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I absolutely, positively love verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. I want to preach to you this morning on Dare to Be a Daniel, and specifically 3 reasons why Daniel was able to serve God. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. I pray you bless the preaching of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you for each and every parent that's here, and teen leader that's here, and pastor and youth pastor and teenager that's here. God, I pray that you would just fill this auditorium with your presence this morning. As the songwriter said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Meet with us this morning, Holy Spirit. May we do nothing that would bring vain glory to ourselves, but only that which would bring glory to you. God, I pray that you would be pleased, edified and glorified in all that's said and done. Thank you once again for all that you've done. Give us good insight into Daniel today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You say, Pastor Kroll, what was it in Daniel's life that enabled Daniel to stand up and to serve God? He was a prisoner of war. They changed this poor young man's language. They changed his location. They changed his diet. They changed his name. It seemed as if nothing at this point was going in Daniel's direction. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. There was something different about Daniel. And here it was. Number one, it was Daniel's convictions. Daniel was a young man of conviction. Young people, can I say this? I am thankful for the convictions that your pastors have. I am thankful for the convictions that your youth pastors have. I'm thankful for the convictions that your parents have. But can I say this? You're at the point in life now where you have to develop your own set of convictions. You're at the point now where you can't use the excuse, well, that's what my preacher says, or that's what my parents says, or that's one of the rules in the Christian school, or that's what our church believes. No, you better get to the point where you can say, thus saith the Lord. You need to have some convictions in your life that you can stand by. Scroll. What is a conviction? I'll help you. It is a fixed or firmly held belief founded on the Word of God. You will be able to go to the Word of God and say, this is why I do these things, and these are why I don't do these things. Can I give you four of them real quickly, and I'll get to point number two. Number one, you need to have a conviction against alcohol.
That's right. Amen.
Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Didn't you watch last night when Mr. Ramos asked how many of us grew up in church? Almost 90% of us stood up last night. We've been raised, Pastor Kroll, maybe the majority of us have never even had a can of beer in our hand. Then to that I say, praise the Lord. Amen. Don't start now. Amen. The first time I ever had a can of beer in my hand, I was 17 years old and I was a senior in high school. I worked at McDonald's and my dad was one of those old-fashioned kind of parents. When I was 16 years old in the state of Michigan, you can get your driver's license unless your last name was Kroll. I went to my dad when I was 16. I said, hey, Dad, I'm turning 16. I said, can you take me out, teach me how to drive so I can get my license? My dad said, Kevin, I want to ask you one question. I said, sure, Dad, what's that? He said, if you got your license, would you want to drive? And I said, absolutely. And he said, okay. End of conversation. Well, after a while, I realized he didn't really give me an answer. And so I said, Dad, what was your answer? He said, oh, well, my answer's no. Because just because you want to drive doesn't change the fact that I don't want you to drive. I said, well, when am I going to get my license? He said, how about 18? He said, you'll be out of high school. You'll be ready to go to college. He said, why don't we work on getting your driver's license by the time you're 18? I said, okay. So I worked at McDonald's. And I worked at McDonald's and I drove my 10-speed bike to McDonald's. Because I had two modes of transportation. Ready for this? Either ride my 10-speed bike or let my dad drive me to work. Well, so what's bad about your dad driving me to work? You'd have to know my dad. My dad is one of the nicest guys you'd ever meet. But he loved McDonald's food. So he couldn't just take me to work and drop me off in the parking lot so nobody would know how I got to work. Number one, he wanted everybody to know that my dad drove me to work. And then he knew the managers well enough that usually they would leave him with a baggie food full of free McDonald's food. And so he accomplished two purposes. He got me to work and he got a free meal at the same time. And they would pick me up after work. So I was pretty good at riding my bike to work, even in the midst of a blizzard. I thought, oh my, so I can't do this. I just got to ride my bike. And kids were like, it's 48 degrees below zero. I know. I'm only 10 minutes away. I can do this. But my dad said, you know, Kevin, he said, if there's somebody that I would approve of, I'll let them bring you home on certain occasions. And so there was a system manager. His name was Mark. And my dad got to know Mark fairly well. And my dad said, hey, Mark, if it ever works out for you to drop my son off, because he lived just not too far from us, my dad said, I'll give you permission to bring him home. And so Mark brought me home almost every Friday night when we would close the store. And Mark was a good guy. And so one night we got off work and instead of turning left to go towards our house, he kept going straight. And then we got to South Street in Greenville and he turned right. And I wasn't sure where we were going. And he took another left and it took us down to Baldwin Lake. There's a little lake just outside of Greenville. And we got to the lake and he got out of his car. And so I just got out of my car and I looked and all of a sudden I saw about 10 or 12 kids there. And I thought, what's going on? And as soon as we got out of the car, somebody said, hey, Kevin, catch. And I looked up, and you ever see something coming at you? You have no idea what it is. And I just went to kind of protect myself, and I caught it at the same time, and I looked at it. It was a cold can of beer. I'd never held a can of beer in my hands before. And I looked at that can of beer, and all those kids that I worked with at McDonald's said, hey, Kev, it's just one, man. Just drink one beer. Come on, we've begged you to smoke cigarettes, and you won't do that. Just drink one can of beer. And I promise you, it wasn't because of me. I promise you, it was because I had a mom and dad that prayed for me. And I had a God who was watching out for me. And something inside of me said, you better drop that can of beer right now. And I opened my hand, and I dropped that can of beer. And I looked back at Mark and I said, Mark, I said, you can stay at this party, but I said, I've got to go. And he said, well, you live 5 miles from here. I said, that's okay. I'll walk home. I left the party. I started walking down the road and his car pulled up and he said, hop in. He said, Kevin, I'm sorry. I said, no, it's okay. On the inside, I was shaking. Because I'd heard what my dad said. Hey, Kevin, don't ever touch alcohol. Don't ever touch it. But can I just share something with you? I grew up in church my whole life. And I'd see these people that got saved out of a life of drinking and drugs. And I'd watch them get up and give a testimony. And I'd watch them weep. And I'd watch the tears fall down their face. And I'd say, "Preacher, I want you to know that I'm so glad what God delivered me from and God saved me from. And God took me out of the miry pit and set me on a solid rock. And preacher, I just want you to know I hate the devil and I hate alcohol and I hate drugs. I hate it, preacher. I hate it." And I'd sit there on the front row and say, "What's the big deal?" Until I ran across Psalm 97:10 that says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And one day God taught me, he said, "Kevin, you don't have to drink alcohol to find out how bad it is. Here's what you need to do. You need to fall in love with me. Because the greater your love for God will become, the greater your hatred for sin will become. I promise you, it's a common denominator. You love God, you'll hate the sin." And God taught me, "Kevin, you better develop a conviction against sin, because when the Bible says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." That is not only for the old time's sake, that's for the new time's sake. I know people say, "Oh, Pastor Cole, that's Old Testament." Oh no. It's all scriptures given by inspiration to God. Yes, profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction, for correction and righteousness. What are you saying, Pastor Cole? I'm saying you had better develop some convictions now. "See, Pastor Cole, I've never been tempted with alcohol before." That is wonderful, because you'll never develop a conviction in the heat of the battle. You better develop the conviction before the battle even begins. I promise you, Daniel didn't start going through his list on that mile, that 900-mile journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. I promise you, he'd already had these things purposed in his heart. He already knew what he was going to eat and what he wasn't going to eat. He knew what he would drink and what he wasn't going to drink. He knew what he was going to do with his life. I'm convinced that he'd already purposed these things in his heart as a young man. And I promise you, in the year 2018, that's what God's looking for today. Somebody will say, "By the grace of God, I want some Bible-based convictions." Hey, if your parents agree, wonderful. Preacher agrees, wonderful. You, pastor, agrees, wonderful. But you better be able to say, "By the grace of God, I can take somebody to the scripture and say, this is why I've got a conviction against alcohol." You better have a conviction against cigarettes and drugs. Oh, he said, "Pastor Scroll, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that thou sheltest not to smoke a cigarettist." Nobody does say this. What? "Know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When I worked at McDonald's, they had this little break room in the basement. It literally was about 10 feet by 10 feet. They had one table in there, chairs all the way around it. And I absolutely hated going on break time, especially around lunchtime, because there'd usually be a half a dozen kids in there, and every single one of them was smoking a cigarette. Every one of them. I don't know how big cigarettes are today with teenagers, but boy, back in the day, everybody came to work with their t-shirts and had the packs up here in their arm, like they were real cool. They were the man. And every day I'd go to work. They'd say, "Hey, Cap, you want to smoke today? No. You want to smoke today? No. You want to smoke today? No. You want to smoke today?" And I finally said, "You know what? I had better develop a conviction against that, because these guys are just hitting me day after day after day to smoke a cigarette." You know what's amazing? So my dad was diagnosed with cancer. Same time he was diagnosed with cancer, they diagnosed him with a lung disease called alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency. Basically what it means is his lungs did not develop a particular type of fluid to keep his lungs kind of, kind of in good shape. They become very brittle over time. So they told my dad, they said, your alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency is not going to be an issue for you, but it could be an issue for your sons because it's highly hereditary. So he sent a letter to me, sent a letter to my brother. We went to our doctors. My doctor said, "Kevin, I can tell by looking at you, you do not have an alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency." And I said, "Thank you. I didn't think so. My lungs seem to be fine." He said, "But let's run some blood tests." Anyway, he ran the blood test, called me a week ago, and his first two words were, "Yo, amigo." I don't know why I said that, but that's what he said. He said, "Yo, amigo." I said, "Who is this?" He said, "This is your doctor." "Okay." He said, "I need you to come see me in my office." I said, "Down with him." And he said, "I was wrong." He said, you have an alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency." He said, "I need to ask you one question. Do you smoke cigarettes?" And I said, "No." He said, "Have you ever smoked cigarettes?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Can I just tell you something?" He said, "If you would have started smoking cigarettes at the age of 16, they would have buried you before you turned 21. He said, "Because the way that your lungs are," he said, "within 3 to 5 years," he said, "you'd be dead." So he said, "If you've never smoked up to this point, don't even think about starting it now." Do you know what's amazing? What my parents were trying to teach me from the Word of God literally saved my life. Isn't that amazing? Oh, you say, "Well, Pastor, what about all these drugs?" Yeah, you know what the state of Michigan did last night? They legalized marijuana. Can I just say this for the record? God didn't change. God didn't legalize marijuana. The voters in Michigan legalized it, sure. But God didn't change in his word. So if you have a Bible-based conviction, it doesn't matter what changes around us, because God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. Can I say this? In the year 2018, you want to serve God? Here's a good place to start. Get some Bible-based convictions. So you need to sit down with your parents or your pastor, youth pastor. I would encourage you to do so and say, could you help me to develop some Bible-based convictions? So when this world looks at me and say, why do you dress that way? Why do you have a short haircut? Why don't you drink that? Why don't you listen to that? Why don't you go there? Why don't you do this? Why don't you talk that way? You can say, by the grace of God, I'm a blood-bought child of God, and God doesn't want me to behave that way. You know why Daniel served God? He had some convictions. Well, I wish I had time to get on rock music and country music and pop music and rap music and every other form of music. Do you know what my Bible says? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That ought to nail every one of those rotten forms of music right to the wall. Yes, sir. Can I give you one more and I'll get to my next point? You need to have some Bible-based convictions when it comes to alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, when it comes to music. And there's a long list of things. But can I just say this, number four, real quick? You need to have a list of convictions when it comes to staying and maintaining your purity. Do you know what God wants in the year 2018? He wants a pure bride. He wants a virgin bride. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants to maintain purity for his honor and glory. Now, there's many different aspects to purity. We could talk physically, we could talk spiritually, we could talk emotionally, we could talk mentally, and I'm going to hit two of them today. Quickly, I'm just going to talk, first of all, physically. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And if you do any research on that word touch, you know what you're going to find? That word touch means the kind of touch that would kindle a fire. It's amazing. One of the most frequently asked questions I get asked, Brother Amos, when it comes to teenagers, is, what's so wrong with holding hands? And here's what I tell them. It starts a fire. It starts a fire in a place where fire was never intended to be. A fire in a fireplace is a wonderful thing. In fact, I said to Mr. Schrock the other day, I said, you know that fireplace that's in my room? I said, how do you start that? And he said, oh, he said, there's a knob on the outside and there's a knob on the inside. And he said, if you turn them both on and you'll hear that gas going on the inside. Then he said, you take a match in there. And I'm like, whoa, match and gas? Oh, yeah, do it real quick. Throw a match in there. And he said, it'll light it up. You're good to go. I said, what if I burn the whole place down? Well, I said, it's never happened yet. So just use one match at a time and we'll be good. You know what I found? Fire in the right place is okay. We have a hot water heater. It's got a fire in it. That's okay, except the fire's burning, we have hot water. When the fire goes out, we have cold water. California, how many acres and thousands of acres were decimated by wildfire that literally humans couldn't control or contain? It had to run its course. You know what God's trying to say? He said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith. And that last word, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he said, keep thyself pure. Pastor Crow, what are you saying? I'm saying what God wants for you and what God wants for your children and your grandchildren and every generation from here on. He wants you to be able to walk down a wedding aisle pure. He wants you to be able to look at that bride and he wants you to say, I have saved myself for you. I married a young couple just maybe a year or two ago, dates kind of run together in my mind, and I got to the rehearsal. We had the rehearsal dinner, and just before the rehearsal, the dad of the groom pulled me aside, said, Pastor, I got a question for you real quick. I said, okay, what's that? He said, when you go through everything tonight in the rehearsal, he said, are the bride and the groom going to hold hands during the rehearsal part? And I said, no, sir. No, we'll save that for tomorrow. I said, I'll tell them when they're supposed to hold hands, but we're not going to be holding hands until tomorrow. You know what he said? He said, thank you. He said, my son came to me and said, Dad, I haven't touched her yet. And I don't want to touch her until tomorrow or until the wedding day. So he said, could you make sure the pastoral doesn't maybe put us in an awkward position? I said, oh, by the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. I said, we'll wait for touching till we get that I do out of you, amen? Well, maybe just before that. I guess they hold hands and you get to the vows. When you get to be my age, believe me, things come and go quickly. But I looked at that young couple when they walked in that night. And I pulled that young man aside and I said, I just want to say one thing to you. Thank you. Thank you for listening to your parents. Thank you for listening to your preacher. And thank you for listening to the Word of God. Thank you for showing this world that you can still maintain your purity in your 2018 and be married with no regrets. And you know what the problem is? You know what fire does when it's in its undesignated places? It leaves scars. It leaves scars. You'd be amazed the number of people I've counseled over the years. And you know what one of the biggest issues is? Scars that they had with the opposite sex before they got married. And years later, and years later, and years later, those scars are still there. And I see this young couple, and I mean, I think they're making up for lost time. I really do. I see them. They're holding hands. I see them. They're happy. I don't think you could wipe the smile off his face or her face. And can I tell you why? Because they did it God's way. Amen. Can I say this? Do you know what Daniel did? He had some convictions. Number two, can I say this? Daniel had the right companions. Did you notice who the four that they named there? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as, help me, Shadrach? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love those names. So Daniel said to the prince of the eunuchs, he said, look, I can't eat the king's meat and I can't drink the king's wine. He said, I've got a conviction against this. I was raised as a Jewish boy. There's some things I just can't do. And just because I've changed locations and I've got a new language and I've got a new name, it doesn't change the fact that I purpose in my heart. There's some things that don't change. Amen. I like it. I like it. But you know what I like even better? Look at verse number 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs said, it said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the pores of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. When Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, can I say this? He wasn't alone. Can I say this? If you surround yourself with the right friends.
Right.
Hey, Daniel, he was the one that made the statement in verse 8. But there were three young men, I promise you, that were behind him saying, yes, sir, Daniel, we got your backs. Hey, Daniel, we've got the same conviction. Daniel, we serve the same God you do. They've changed our location too. They've changed our language too. They've changed our names too. But our convictions haven't changed. Our diet hasn't changed. What we ate in Jerusalem, we'll eat in Babylon. What we didn't eat in Jerusalem, we won't be eating in Babylon. Can I tell you why? Because not only did Daniel have the right convictions, Daniel had the right companions.
Yes, sir.
Can I say four things quickly? Choose wise friends. Proverbs 13:20, he that walk with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Yeah. Do you know what helped Daniel when he got to Babylon? He had chosen some wise friends. And can I say this? For the adults that are in here, this is good preaching to the teenagers. But guys, this is good preaching for us too. Because I've watched a lot of adults, Brother Amos, make some foolish mistakes. Because you know what they thought? Oh, I'm past all that. I made it past my teenage years. I can hang around this guy and I can hang around this guy. He doesn't criticize the preacher all the time, just once in a while. And I can be the guy to shut him down. Yeah, sure you are. Yeah. No. Choose wise friends. Number two, choose friends that will strengthen you spiritually. Choose friends that will strengthen you spiritually. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 says, and Jonathan, listen to this, Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Do you want to know why Jonathan and David were best of friends? Because when David was looking for a friend and he chose Jonathan, he chose a wise friend that strengthened him spiritually. Number three, can I say this? Learn to say no to the wrong friends. I said yesterday that a friend is one who does right, encourages you to do right. Got that from Dr. Bill Rice III. What a great definition. Can I say this? Learn to say no to the wrong friends. Proverbs 1:10. My son, If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Hey, Pastor Kroll, empowered you in 2018. You know what I want? I want to serve God. You know what I say to that? Woohoo! Praise the Lord! So here's where you start. Develop some convictions. Develop the right companions. Choose wise friends. Choose friends that will strengthen you spiritually. Learn to say no to the wrong friends. Can I say this? Learn to be the right kind of friend to others. Say, where's that phone, Pastor Earl? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Brother Amos made a statement last night that saddened me when I heard him say it. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody here. But he said, sometimes it's easy for our church kids to shun our bus kids. Yeah, we have them at our church too. And you know what saddens me? I teach our bus teams on Sunday. But I can't even relate to them. I love them. Most of them don't even have a mom and dad. They'll live together. I got one young boy. His name is Zane. Living in a trailer. Just recently got condemned. Get this, with his mother and his dad. But they're divorced. And the mom's boyfriend's living there too. With about 5 or 6 other people. In a single wide trailer. I don't know how to wrap my brain around that. When Zane comes to church, do you know what he needs? Not somebody to look at the earring in his ear and say, what'd you do that for? Stupid. He just needs somebody to love him. Somebody say, thank you for coming to church today. I went to bed every night with a mom and dad that loved each other. I got up every morning with mom and dad that loved each other. I never had to worry about my parents getting divorced. I never had to worry about separating from one parent to the other and getting step-parents and step-grandparents. I never had to worry about any of that. And I see these kids, and that's all they've ever known. You realize some of you may have given your life to the mission field? Can I say this? In many of your churches, God's bringing you the mission field every Sunday. He's bringing it to you. And if you can't reach across an aisle and shake somebody's hand that maybe doesn't look right or smell right or maybe even think right, and maybe they look like they're all messed up, maybe they just need somebody to show the love of God to them. Amen. Maybe they just need somebody to sharpen their countenance. Maybe they just need somebody to go the extra mile and say, hey, I don't know where you're coming from, but I just want you to know if I can ever be a help to you, I want to. I'm not telling you to go to their house. I'm not telling you to go play video games with them. I'm not telling you to hang out with them. But I'm saying when you're in a church setting, that's a safe setting. Right. If you got to take one or two of your friends, so there's three of you and one of them, whatever you got to do. Yeah. But don't ignore them. Yeah, they're a soul that Jesus died for. Amen. Sometimes we get all of our comfortable lifestyles. We've got our friendships and everything just all peachy keen in our life. And some of these kids walk through our doors and their life is literally falling to pieces. And all they want is acceptance. All they want is somebody to reach out to them and say, thank you for coming. I just try to love them. Oh, I preach to them with a broken heart. Most of their parents have been in and out of jail. Most of their parents aren't even married with the person they're living with. I go to the houses and it's usually never the same house. And there's different people there all the time. And I say to myself, oh, I could go to a mission field somewhere, but straight in my own backyard. What do you say, Pastor Girl? What do you think it was that made Daniel serve God? I'll tell you what it was. He had some convictions. They changed his language. They changed his location. They changed his diet, or they tried to. They changed his name, but he said, but I purposed something in my heart to God. Mr. Master of the Eunuchs, and the Bible said he fell into tender love with him. He wasn't a jerk about it. He wasn't disrespectful to him. But he said, sir, you don't understand.
I could almost imagine, Brother Jeff, I can imagine tears coming down his face saying, sir, I don't want to do you any harm, but I can't eat that meat and I can't drink that wine. And I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me that I'd love to, because I've never ate a steak that looks that good before. I've never even seen a steak that looks that good before. Man, the king's meat. Man, that's the best stuff you can find. But I can't do it. And I can imagine him saying that when I was raised as a Jewish boy, my parents raised me that way. But I got to a point where I realized that this is what God wants me to do. And I can't do that. I'm not trying to be mean to you. And I'm not trying to be mean to your king. And I know I'm a prisoner of war. But I just can't do it. He said, would you just give me 10 days? I'm not asking for a year. Just give me 10 days. And he said, okay. You get to the end of chapter 1, you know what the Bible says? You know what the king found? He found these young men 10 times better. Don't you think you're ever going to miss out because you go the way of God rather than the way of the world? God will produce 10 times better in your life in ways you'll never even imagine. What do you say, Pastor Carl? I'm saying that Daniel served God because of his convictions. Daniel served God because of his companions. And last but not least, Daniel served God because of his character. Turn quickly, if you would, to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I haven't heard the bells yet, Brother Parrish. Are we close? I can make this one short. Here we go. Daniel chapter 5. What verse am I looking for? I'm looking for verse number 12. The Bible says, for as much as an excellent, what's that next word? Spirit. Very good. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel is preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent what? Spirit was in him. You say, Pastor Crowell, what was it that enabled Daniel to serve God? It was his convictions. It was his companions. And it was his character. Do you realize it? And you understand, you guys know this story. If you're telling this story and illustrated storytelling, you guys can tell the story better than I can. But here's Daniel. He's an older man now. He's been there for many years and he's done good with every king that's come his way. And finally he gets there and all of a sudden these gentlemen were jealous because Daniel kept getting promoted and they weren't, and they didn't like Daniel. And so they said, we've got to find something. We've got to find some area of inconsistency in his life. And they could find nothing. So they finally said, Brother Jonathan, if we're going to find it, we're going to have to find it something concerning his God. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine somebody scrutinizing your life, Brother Cooper, and the only thing they can find is that this guy walks with God? He had an excellent spirit. He had an exceptional testimony. And when they looked at this guy's life, they said, this guy's different. So they got the king to sign a decree of the law of the Medes and Persians. And once it was signed into law, it could not be altered, that nobody could pray to any other god except for the king for 30 days. Okay, Daniel, you're good to go. All he has to do is just pray silently. All he has to do is follow Matthew chapter 6 and enter into his prayer closet. But you know what the Bible said he did? And you know what he did, verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. You know what's amazing? The Babylonians wanted to change everything about Daniel. Location, language, diet, his name. Daniel said, I'm not changing. They signed the decree. You know what Daniel said? I'm not changing. I prayed 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. I'm not changing. I'm still going to pray 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. Because if they don't get me today, they're going to catch me tomorrow. And if they don't catch, he said, you know what? I'd rather just be caught. And if so be, if my God wants to protect me and I go into the den of lions, and so be it. I think I'd almost be tempted to pull those covers up over my head and say, dear God, thank you for being so good to me. Not Daniel. He opened those windows up and he said, let God be God. They threw him into the lion's den. Now, why would the king the next day come and have that stone removed and say, Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion? What in the world? Do you think he ever said that to anybody else? Do you think he ever came to that den of lions and said, hey, are you still alive down there? Absolutely not. But he'd never thrown a Daniel in this lion's den before. He never threw somebody with this kind of character in the lion's den before. You know, Daniel said, oh no. He said, God came down and shut the lion's mouth.
I could see Daniel down there hugging these lions. If he had a cell phone, maybe getting a selfie with them. Maybe opening their big mouth. Woohoo! God delivered him. And you know how hungry those lions were? As soon as they pulled Daniel up, they took the men and their families that were responsible for throwing Daniel in there. And the Bible said that they were consumed before their bones even hit the ground. That's a hungry lion. The bell tolls. I'm almost done. Pastor, what are you saying? If you're going to serve God, here's what it takes. The right convictions. Bible-based convictions. The right companions. And the right character. Let me just say this and I'll close. Young people, what's your character like when it comes to what you watch on TV, what you look at on your computer, what you do with social media, what you do with your friends? We've been told that character is what you are when no one else is around. But I also believe that character is the real you. Character is who you really are. Character is who God knows you are. Character reveals how real you really are. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. How true that is. Got a phone call from a vice president of a Christian college probably 7 or 8, maybe 10 years ago. He said, Pastor Carl, I apologize for making this phone call. But he said, there's a young man in your church that we're expelling from our college. He's been viewing some things on his computer that have broken the rules. And he said, we're sending him home today. He said, I've talked with his parents, and I asked his parents if I could have their permission to call you. And he said, here's all I'm asking, Pastor Kroll. He said, he needs some help. He said, when he comes back home, he said, could you meet with him maybe after church on Sunday, and could you just help him? He said, he has some issues. He has some flaws with his character. My 22 years at Bethaven Baptist Church, we've had preachers come in by the hundreds over the years. And I pray for a group of preachers every Sunday morning. And on the upper right-hand part of my prayer list for preachers, I have a list of preachers who have disqualified themselves from the ministry and aren't in the ministry anymore. When a preacher used to disqualify himself, it used to just anger me, and I used to get really mad on the inside. But God's changed my heart now. Now it breaks my heart. I see their names on a piece of paper, and I remember listening to them preach. And I remember the power of God that was delivered, and I remember decisions that were made in our church, and I remember lives that were changed. One of them was a preacher that I served under for 7 years. I probably grew more in that 7-year period of time more than any other 7-year period in my life, and that man was arrested 1.5 years after I left his church. I preached a message after he disqualified himself, and I titled the message, Dying on the Wrong Side of the Battlefield, just like Josiah did. And it literally broke my heart. So, Pastor Carl, what happened? Here's what happened. They had a flaw in their character. Because almost every one of these men, even after they committed the sin, they were still involved in ministry. And what had happened is the devil had so confused them and the devil had so devoured them that they thought they could still live a private life going one direction and have a public life serving God in the other direction. And young people, can I say this? Eventually God takes the lid off. When I was in high school, we had a preacher come to our church, an evangelist. He was 20 years old. He was absolutely on fire. We had a church in Elwell, Michigan, population 150. Our church was probably running 75 people at the time. And this evangelist came in, and in 1 week's time, we had 45 people walk the aisle to get saved. And I'm not discrediting anything, but I'm not talking about children in junior church. I'm talking teenagers and adults. I'd never seen like, I was 13 or 14. I had never seen, Brother Mary, I'd never seen like this in my life. Just this little church in Elwell, Michigan, out in the middle of nowhere. The church was packed every single night, and every night it seemed like 6 or 10 people walking the aisle to get saved. And I remember sitting on the front row saying, I've never seen this before. Before I made it out of high school, he was in jail. I got to Bible college, and a preacher was one of my heroes when I was a teenager. He preached a message entitled, Be a Man. And for 3 years, I went to bed every night listening to this message. And the year I became a freshman at Bible college, he disqualified himself from ministry. One of my roommates that night packed up everything in his room. And he looked at me and he said, Kevin, he said, if that man can't serve God, I don't stand a chance to serve him either. I'm wasting my time in Bible college. And he went home just like that. And then my own former pastor, one year after I got into the ministry, my former pastor disqualified himself from ministry. Do you know why God used Daniel? Because he had the right character. Can I say this, and don't take this in the wrong way? What I see preachers do in public like this doesn't impress me. But when I see their humility, when I see their tears, when I see their life that they live, Brother Eric, that's what impresses me. Can I challenge you to be a Daniel? Can I challenge you to get some convictions? That you don't have to walk around saying, well, my preacher says this and my youth pastor says this. No, can you say by the grace of God, this is what God's word says. I've got a chapter and I've got a verse. And it may not be popular with you, but it is with God. And that's the only person I'm trying to please. Can I encourage you to have the right companions? Forgive me for this, but there are probably some kids in your Christian school you shouldn't be close friends with. When my daughters were in our Christian school, I told them, I said, hey, there's some girls you're not going to be close friends with. I want you to be nice to them. I want you to be a help to them. I want you to encourage them, but you're not going to be buddy-buddy with them because they will drag you down. It's not going to happen. You have to have the right companions. And young people, can I beg you, have a character like Daniel did. He had purpose in his heart. Oh, I understand new levels brings new devils. And the minute you put yourself on the altar and say, God, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live, I promise you the devil's going to attack you when it comes to your convictions. He'll attack you with your companions. He'll attack you when it comes to your character. But if you can nail it down and say, by the grace of God, I have purposed in my heart, you can live for God in the year 2018. You can live a life that makes a difference for God. You can live a life just like Daniel did in his day. If you're willing to have the right convictions, the right companions, and the right character. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. God, I thank you for these young people. God, I pray that you bless them, strengthen them, encourage them, and use them for your honor and glory. What could this world accomplish and see accomplished through the lives of these precious young people? God, use them. And may they be willing, like Daniel, to develop some convictions, to make sure they've chosen the right companions and have a character that's pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. Speak to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.